And now Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at the first four verses here of this text. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. By the way, in reference to the giving of himself, he would then say that we're supposed to looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. That means we think little of it. And it's not set down for the Father. So, you know, Christ, prior to going to the cross, he cried out for great drops of blood, and he would cry out to the Father and say, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, let it pass from me. So it's not like, physically speaking, he was looking forward to it. And yet we find him, you have passages, like in Hebrews, it says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and it's not set down for the Father. So we kind of see both sides of that. So you might struggle. I mean, it wasn't like Jesus was going, you know, all giddy and all that. Woo, I get to go to the cross, right? But at the same time, it was a joy for him to be able to be used in that way by the Father for our help and benefit. Amen? So it caused him great, quite honestly, turmoil and pain. And to become sin for us, to become sin in total for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Ultimately, that was a joy to him to be able to do that. Amen? And so there's something there that even not only give thanks, but to be joyful in it, though it would be very difficult. And that's always that quandary side of, you mean I'm supposed to give thanks and be happy about this? No, it didn't say that. It didn't say you're supposed to be happy about it necessarily. Amen? But you ought to at least have joy in your heart if the Holy Spirit is there, right? That's a fruit. Fruit of joy, love, joy, peace. So we should have those things there, even though it might not be an enjoyable thing as far as outwardly speaking, there ought to be an inner joy, right? Might not be an activity that you might be looking forward to, but we ought to be able to give God thanks just for the opportunity to be a part of that and to be involved for a whole variety of reasons. For this situation with Christ, it was to be able to save mankind. Amen? So this goes on. Now, based on that, verse number 3, and by the way, it says that he gave himself an offering, had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. If for nothing else, what we engage in, if we engage in it such that we are offering ourselves, we are laying our lives down for the will of God and the help of another, we are doing exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. That interesting? And that ought to move us to give thanks to God for the fact that he counted us faithful, putting us in that position, putting us in that ministry. Isn't that exciting? So there's always a perspective that if we kind of just are willing to look at it from God's perspective, I guarantee you there is a side to that thing that you ought to be able to give thanksgiving to God. Amen? And then it says this in the same text, verse number 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Interesting. Verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. So in this text, verses 1 through 4, we start off with a great example of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for us and was thankful for that opportunity, even though it was a very hard thing to go through. And then it says what we shouldn't be involved in are these sins. And then it mentions in verse number 4 some things that we should not do, but rather give thanks over. So verse 4 deals with speech issues. And filthiness here is shameful or obscene speech. We should not be engaged in that kind of speech, right? We should not be engaged in foolish talking, which is, it's actually absurd or connected to the definition of be stupid talking, right? Things that are just ridiculous. We shouldn't be engaged in that. Nor should we be engaged in jesting. And jesting is actually, it's called witticism. It's being witty. It's always having a comeback, right? Someone says this, and I return it back to them. I'm witty. I put it right back on them. It says we shouldn't even be involved in that. That's how the jesting, where it's back and forth. It says, which are not convenient. But it says, but rather giving a thanks. So those things that would move us to speak in a filthy manner, a foolish manner, or a jesting manner, instead of going down that road, give thanks. That's interesting. It's almost like someone is trying to cause you problems with words, and you think it's somehow to turn around and say, you know what, I'm very thankful for you. And not in a sarcastic way, but in a right way. Say, thank you. Thank you for what you just said. That helped remind me of some things from God. I'm very thankful for that. Like, what? I just put you down. You know what? And you're right. I'm a sinner. And I'm nothing. And I'm so thankful that Jesus died for me. I mean, you can give thanks in that way. You can turn it around in a godly way instead of turning it around in a sarcastic way. Right? So again, and then at the end of the day, you'd be thankful for that opportunity that it will definitely afford. Amen? So again, there's so many variables to everything. And this is why life is so exciting. Wherever you are in life right now, if things aren't the way that they should be, there's a whole host of variables that can change that will absolutely change your life in a very, very short order. Amen? If you believe the Bible, right? Because that's what God teaches us. Colossians chapter 4. This is interesting. We've kind of set the stage now. Just kind of get the topic on thankfulness, thanksgiving, looking at different aspects of things to be able to become thankful. And this verse will kind of help set the stage now for kind of the tenor of the message from this point forward. Colossians 4, verse number 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So, watch this sentence structure here. Let your speech. Whose speech?
Your own.
Now, we like to tell others how they should have said something differently. Or how maybe they shouldn't have said something. Or what they should have said. Right? This isn't about trying to help somebody else control their speech, say something better. This is about our speech. Watch this. Let your speech, referring to us individually, be always with grace. Grace would be empowering speech. Everything we say motivates somebody towards something. You agree with that? Everything that we say, that those words are going to cause and effect, right? If I put something out, it will accomplish something. So if I put out angry words, most likely it's going to stir up some strife there, right? And so cause and effect. You can go into a room where people are, and you can just say a couple words, and you can absolutely get an effect from those words.
Yes.
That's right. Yeah. So there's cause and effect, right? Now, we don't like the thought of that because it does put it back on us. Yeah. Amen. But I just want you to know that the only person that really has the main the effect of your environment is you. You are that main component in everything. No matter where you go, you're with you. Amen? No matter what group you're kind of involved with and talking, acting throughout, you're the constant in your life. If you put everything on somebody else, like, I'm having a day because so-and-so did this. So-and-so said this. This happened to my car, what Jesse was saying. Oh, you are letting all these other things and people control your life. Why? Why are you doing that? You want to be tossed to and fro? Go ahead and do that. Amen? If your day rests upon whether or not everybody's nice to you, how many good days is it possible to have in a year's time frame? Really? You're going to let all these other people in your life that you say you don't even like anyway. Maybe. You're going to let all these people in your life control whether or not you have a good day. How much sense does that make? Any? Any sense? No. No sense. Does that make sense? So you have the ability to control your environment. Watch this. It says, let your speech. You can't control anybody else's speech, but you can control your speech. Let your speech be always with grace. Now, if grace is the power of God, God's grace, our grace is the power we give others to operate in. If you empower others to do wrong, how does that affect you? Not good. So instead of empowering others to complain, which, by the way, if you are around a bunch of complainers, how does that affect you? It makes you want to complain. That's right. So do you see how this works? If I empower others to complain, ultimately I'm only hurting me. Now you're hurting them too. But it's perpetual. You're going to hurt yourself because it's going to feed on it. But if I become thankful and I start pointing out to others the good things that God is doing, then that's also going to empower them to do what? Start looking into their life and count their blessings too.
Look at a positive man.
Yeah. Do you see what I'm saying? So you and I control what others do more than we want to think. Right? If you're a guy and you're at work and work didn't go well, and you come home and you're all frustrated and you've had a bad day, and you sit down, if maybe dinner was made, maybe not, you sit down to dinner, your attitude is setting the tone because you just came into that environment. Now, if I come in with a bad attitude, but what do I need? If I am having a hard day, what do I need? I need encouragement. But if I come in and the empowerment I give to others is discouragement, what am I going to get? More discouragement. Do you see how I just hurt myself? What you need to empower others to give. And if you don't get it, don't be upset if you didn't empower them to give it, because you didn't help them to have it available to give it. Does this make sense? That's why this text is saying, let your speech be always with grace. Why? Because if you can empower others in the right way, then they ultimately will then help you, which then you're going to help them, and then they're going to help you, and then you're going to help them. I mean, do you see that? It's going to win, 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 win. And it's going to be a good thing. Okay, watch this passage. It goes, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. It's on you. If you start using the right seasoning in your speech, then the others will actually be in a mindset to then return the favor, if that makes sense. All right. How many here like their food a little bit salty? Anybody? Anybody like bland food? Like no salt? No salt. Like bland food. Like mashed potatoes are really good if you add a little salt.
Yeah, pepper.
They're not that good. Like if I make mashed potatoes, I'm adding some butter in there. And some salt, maybe some garlic, right? Maybe a little bit of parsley. I'm gonna make the potatoes good, amen. Make some bacon, bacon bits or some bacon grease in my tater, or actually it's a grate. How we season those potatoes absolutely affect how they come across our palate and how we receive them. If they come across in a manner that we like, we want more. If it's not seasoned right though, I'm gonna throw that stuff away, right? So we want our speech as like a seasoning, seasoned with salt. Not too much, right? We want to overdo it, right? You don't want to pour it on. You know those people that over season some things, right? And they over try to show you, I really love you, or I'm thankful for you and all that, and it becomes fake because it's over seasoned. See what I'm saying? It's not genuine. They've added too much to it. We want just the right amount of seasoning on these things so that it can be received. Do you know in life, you can say the same word you're saying right now with different seasoning, and it'll be received differently. There are things we need to say to each other that, depending on what kind of seasoning you use with those words, will greatly determine how they're received. Amen? So what kind of seasoning are you using with your words? And seasonings are likened to kind of that spirit of how we approach people and how we talk with people. Seasoning options. There are sweet seasonings, amen? There's some things that you want to be a little bit sweet, amen? I was just talking to somebody, and they put grape jelly, I think it's in their chili, grape jelly in their chili. Have you heard of that? No? Have you heard of that?
It's a little sweet. That's like adding sugar.
Yeah, the person I was talking to was like, you wouldn't have thought that'd be good. It really helped. It took a little bit of a bitter edge off whatever they were doing, and it worked well. Like in the deer chili I just made, the lady I was listening to on that, she said, you want to add some orange juice and some lime juice. And it really did. It really worked well. So, seasoning matters. In reference to deer, a lot of people are turned off by deer because that people just try to substitute deer meat for beef. But deer meat and beef are two totally different types of meat. So you can't just substitute the two. You have to do differently with it. And a lot of people don't really spend a lot of time studying the culinary art field, so they really don't know how the acids works and the bitter stuff works and all that. And so they just want to follow a recipe and not really try to learn this stuff. And so they're stuck kind of in a very narrow realm of what they can actually cook based on that. But if you begin to learn some of these things, then you can add or take away whatever, adjust your seasoning, and things become very good to eat. Amen? And can I say in life, if you want to, the best thing you can do to affect, just directly affect people around you, just change the seasoning you use with the words you're already using. Just change the seasoning. Right? And it'll change everything. We had corn on the cob today for our lunch. That was pretty awesome. But you know corn on the cob? Unless you put some butter on there and some salt, it's just, maybe pepper. It's just not as good. It's okay. But you season up that corn on the cob right, whoo, it is good. Amen? And you might have a lot of good words to say. But I'm telling you, if it is not seasoned right, it just ain't going to be received. Broccoli's that way, by the way, as far as the food. Broccoli is okay. So if you season it right, man, that stuff is amazing. I'm talking about cooked broccoli, not raw broccoli. Raw black broccoli is good too, amen? But the cooked stuff, if you season that stuff right, it is good, amen? And so, again, just talking about seasoning, God uses this analogy with seasoning in reference to our speech. How our speech must be properly seasoned. By the way, this is something this message is for me, it's for you, it's for all of us, but definitely want to continue to learn this area. How to say the things that need to be said, seasoned right, so that they can be received. Amen? The problem is, everybody kind of likes their food seasoned a little bit differently. That's the challenge. Is knowing who you're talking to, and that's a huge challenge for me, amen? Is knowing who I'm talking to, knowing how to say what needs to be said. Because as a pastor, I get to say a lot of hard things to people. Right? But if I want them to be a receiver, to care about them receiving it, then I need to continue to grow in this area so that I'm seasoning my words right. Amen? Interesting. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, verse number 1. That is the passage that was just mentioned earlier, one that we want to take note of because of the cause and effect aspect. A soft answer turneth away wrath. A soft answer doesn't necessarily mean that it is a soft in the sense of, well, definitely not one of error, not a soft answer as a lie, but a soft answer that you're kind of removing that sharp tone to it, right? Sometimes we are way too sharp in how we just real quick and just, amen? Instead of it being a little softer, amen? A little easier to be received. So a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Grievous words. Words that cause grief. What kind of words do you think would cause someone some grief? Wow. Making fun of people could cause grief. Some people can handle that, some people enjoy that, some people don't. Yeah, it's true. I was thinking criticism. Like, there's a way to, sometimes criticism needs to be stated. Right. A lot of times it's just because every time they're criticized, it's done in a way that's very harsh. Right? We have to be able to have some criticism, be critiqued. Right? Because of constructive criticism, but there's a way to do it. There's a way to say it. And sometimes you're not the person to give it. Maybe you're not in that position. Maybe you're not respected enough for it. Amen? So you just need to know that. And just be careful with that, because grievous words actually here it says in this text that I lost it. Grievous words stir up anger, and anger is a very destructive thing. Yes.
I was just saying about when people are in debates or arguments, it can use, but even when they talking to children or provoke them to wrath.
Provoke that children,
right? Yeah. So you can use grievous words to
provoke that anger, provoke the wrath.
So if you're talking to somebody just in a conversation or debate about something, you know, you might not know the button to push within, or talking to with your wife or whatever.
Yeah.
You say something, that's a grievous word.
Absolutely. Yeah.
You don't listen, and then you basically, because you don't listen properly, listen, you twist their words and give it back to them and say, this is what you said. And then they're like,
well, hey, we don't listen. We do listen, but we don't listen for the meaning. Yeah, to understand what they're really trying to do. You're listening for words to use against them.
Yeah,
but sometimes it's in people's
sermon is perfect.
You guys can have that discussion later.
This is perfect for both of us.
So that, yeah, twisting the words and then giving it back to you said this, and then it's like, what? I did not say that. You know. So.
Yeah. That's good. That's good. That, and really, we're going to get to where y'all need us to get to, apparently. But we're not there yet. It's good. I wrote down some different types of seasoning we could use with our speech. I wrote down sweet, I wrote down salty. We could be salty with our speech. Sometimes that's definitely needed, something, as the Bible says. There's hot speech, amen, spicy speech, which is inflammatory, right? There's condescending speech, where you're speaking down to people, like you're better. There's humiliating speech, like I'm speaking this to humble you, to humiliate you in front of the crowd, whatever. There's hurtful speech. There's helpful speech. There's all kinds of different seasonings we can get. And do you know that when we go to speak, whether we think it or not, we have in mind one of those things. Right? We really do. And so we want to be really careful with our speech. I mentioned a minute ago, our speech or our words do something to others. Before we speak, we ought to ask, what will these words do to them? Right? What will my tone and my spirit that I'm operating in do to them with these words? In look at Proverbs, you're in Proverbs 15, look at verse number 23. Proverbs 15, 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. In other words, there is a way to have joy in that answer, not regret. Amen. That's what we want to be careful of, is that we don't let all these words out, because once words are let out, it's like as water was let out. Right? Once it goes, you can't get it back. So we want our words to be such that it causes us, as we consider those words, to have joy from it. It says, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? Amen. So if a word spoken in the right season, it's given, and just the whole thing is absolutely right, then, man, that's good. It's good for you. It's good for them. It's just a good thing. And there's joy there. Proverbs 16, verse number 1. John C. uses this passage a lot. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. That's good. There should be some preparations in these things. The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is of the Lord. We want that to be of the Lord. God directing those things. Verse number 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. So as we prepare our heart in these things, and as we look for that right answer in the tongue, we want it to be from the Lord, because what the Lord does is he tries the spirit. You know, the word is important that we say. I would just study this out. I would venture to say the spirit that we say it in, I think that's even more important than the word we say. And how much time do we spend evaluating the spirit that we say things in? We would rather just blame others. I said this, and it was good, and they rejected me, or they said this, or they did that, and we accused. Now, and by the way, once we start that vicious cycle, now we're not giving grace to help one another. Man, we're giving each other a hammer to beat each other with, amen? And that really is all based on spirit more than it is the words. How we approach these things. And by the way, if our kids operate in this way, where'd they learn it from? Right? And it's from us adults who, you know, think we have a right to operate how we want in a mean-spirited way, and then at the end of the day, then you know, those things can and will be used against us. The seasoning of our words, it seems to be, I think, very weighty in this conversation in reference to our thankfulness. Right? Remember, started off by saying, if we want others around us to operate in the spirit of Thanksgiving, then we're going to have to start that process. We're going to have to be thankful ourselves. Now, I mentioned a minute ago the same word spoken. The words might not be as much an issue as the spirit. You can speak the same words, and if you speak those words from a spirit of gratitude, it's going to be received differently than if you spoke it from a spirit of discontent. Right? Or if you speak it from a spirit of disappointment, right? Or a spirit of anger. Think about it. You can, the same words what kind of seasoning you use. How about a spirit of bitterness, right? Or a spirit of grace. I'm saying this to help you. All of those same words will be received differently depending on the seasoning you use and the spirit you use when you speak it. And we know that with food, the food analogy really does help that come to life. That you might really enjoy this type of food, but I really like it when so-and-so cooks it. Because they know how to season it right. But this person wanting to cook it, I can't really even get it down. I love that food, but man, the way they season it just kills it. Right? And so, again, that's our speech. That's the analogy that God gave. Now look over at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. And in verse number 1, 1 Timothy 2, verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That is a challenge. Amen? Praying for people, supplicating, not just praying, making requests to God in a sense in reference to that, but then supplicating for that, meaning I find out what their requests are, and I beseech God for them. That's the difference between supplicating and prayer. It says here, I exhort therefore that first of all, towards people, supplications, prayers, intercessions, literally interceding on their behalf to God for what they're troubled in, what they're hurt in, and giving of thanks be made for all men. What God says in reference to us as believers, we need to know those around us so well that we're able to supplicate, prayer, intercede, and give thanks for all men. And if we know people that well, we have a connection there. That's the point. Communication requires connection, a commonness with others. And until we have that connection, our relationships are strained. But if we'll gain that connection, now we have something to build on. That's verse 1. Look at verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority. All men, even kings and those in authority. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness, in all godliness and honesty. That's what we all want, right? Unless we're a problem, queens and kings. Amen. We want a quiet, peaceable life that we can live out in godliness and honesty. We just don't want all these things poking on our lives and keeping us from being able to have peace so that we can live the right life that God wants us to live. So we all want that same thing, but we play a huge role. Matter of fact, verse 3 says that, verse 2. The goal here is to live this kind of life. But verse 1 says, first of all, what's it going to take? What's it going to take for us to have that life that we want? You're going to have to know people well so that you engage in supplication for them, prayers for them, intercedings for them, and for the ability to give thanks for them. By the way, do you know that? I know there's some ladies here with children. Do you know your children have needs that you might not even know about? Do you ever ask your kids at some point, say, what can I, as daddy, pray for you on? Might be surprised. They might be blown away to the fact that you actually care about what their prayer request is. And they will begin to think, hey, I believe they care for me. Better yet, let's pray together. You go first, obviously. Or I'll go first. Let's pray together. These are things. And we're helping. We're learning some things about them. If you've not prayed with your kids, if you pray with them, you'll find out some things. Even when they're young. The things they pray for. Amen. What's on their heart, right? And then the giving of thanks. This is the spirit of Thanksgiving this time of year. Ask your kids, what are you thankful for? Might be toys, this, that, and the other, and all that. Lead them in that. You know, are you thankful for your house? Are you thankful for a roof over your head? Have you ever thought that some people actually live outside their homes? Right? Are you thankful for the food we have? Because, you know, some people, they don't have this. They go hungry a lot. Things like, you know, are you thankful for your clothes? We don't want to run around naked, do we? I know some people do. That's wrong. Right? We want clothes. And just go through. Lead them in that. What else? Are you thankful for your mommy and dad? Why? Why? And go through that. And then you say, do you want to ask me those questions? See, this is first. We're getting to know each other. It's not just about, hey, you do this. Hey, you do that. If this doesn't happen, you get a whoop. You shouldn't give a whoop at me. Amen? But that shouldn't be the primary relationship that you have. This is how spouses should be able to communicate along these lines. You know, other people you know, have these conversations. Get to know them. Find out how you can pray for them and do so. Amen? And find out the areas that we can be thankful for in reference to each other. Under all men, there's something there. Now, it goes on to say, verse 3, watch this. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So you see the heartbeat of God here. God wants our those of us that know the truth, God wants our relationship with others to be right, because it's us who has the opportunity and responsibility to get to people the truth. And how are we going to be able to do that if our relationships aren't right? And so God is showing us here the basis of good relationships. Look at verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The basis of this is that right relationship to start this passage. And in order to get there, we're going to have to get to that place that we can lift up holy hands, meaning we're not living in sin. Amen? You're not going to build good relationships on sin. There's not.
That's right.
But you're going to build good relationships around the right things. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. We ought to always be in that mindset of prayer. I've been thinking about some things, that the thought of meditation. And I've identified in my life that I've not been meditating on the Word of God as much as I should. The Bible says we should meditate therein how often?
Day and night.
And so, just recently in my own individual life, I'm like, you know what? I'm going to utilize my phone app that when I'm doing this, that, and the other, I'm just going to play scripture. I need to meditate on the Word. And when I hear something, I just want to think on that. I can turn that off. I'm just going to think over that. I need to meditate more on the Word of God. And I need that. And so just again, identifying where you're at spiritually. That's going to move me and has moved me to pray more. And remember people more. And pray and think about these different things. And so I don't know where you were at, but that was just where I have been recently. Amen. But the goal here is this text. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Do you know when we are in a mindset of complaint, discouragement, disgruntled, not happy with things? Do you know we don't pray for people like we are? We're so consumed with how bad we have, how things aren't like we want, that we don't even think about others to pray as we are, or things. We should be praying about everything, because guess what? I don't know how to answer every man that asks that reason. I don't know how to respond in everything. Well, how am I going to respond? How am I going to answer right? Only if I'm in the attitude of prayer constantly. And so that I don't say the wrong thing, before I respond, I really need to throw up a prayer. God, help me to answer. Right? This person's calling me, asking me this. Lord, I need your wisdom right now. Right? Help me not to say the wrong thing. Help me to say it with the right spirit. See that in that constant attitude. Lifting up holy hands without wrath. Remember, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You're not going to push through anything that actually works out for the good. Not the wrath. We're not going to use the wrath of man. Doesn't work for man. Doesn't work out God's righteousness. Amen? And without doubting. He that doubted this is damned. Because doubt is the opposite of faith. The just shall live by faith. Amen? And so we can't live by faith if we're doubting. I just doubt. I just don't know if this is where God, what God has. Well, then find out what God's will is. And then operate it. Amen. That we have to live by faith. You know, as a pastor, there's a lot of pressure on me at times. I hope you know that. Huh? A lot of people calling, a lot of things going on. And there have been times where I say, you know what, Lord, it'd be a whole lot easier if I just walked away from this thing. 23, 4 years, whatever, that has happened a couple of times. And that's where you go to God in prayer. And that you come away saying, but I know you've put me here, and I know this is where you have me, and I know by thy help and grace, I'll be fine. I'm just at a weak moment right now. How do I get through? I go back to what I know is right and know is true. Amen? As parents, does it ever get tired of raising your kids? Hello? We're 8 of them, those blessings, amen. One of them is sovereign, maybe, and that's great. And they are blessings. But do you know at times it gets heavy? We can all agree with that, right? Well, how do you stay faithful? God, thank you for these kids. Thank you. Cassie, right now, be thankful. For Bo, as hard as it is to train them. But it's needed. He needs that. Amen? And so, it's just being thankful. If If they don't get trained, how's their life going to be? Horrible. We see it. The child left to himself, bringing his mother to shame, right? And so the good news is that God gives us as parents grace to raise our children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But does the job ever get tiring? Is it often thankless? Yes, yes. Do you ever think, will this ever end? Someday you'll be thinking, man, the years went by so fast. Where did they all go? I can't believe my kids are getting this old. So I can't believe that. It does. I'm telling you. Amen. So, again, all of these things. You know, working a job, it feels like that's all I ever do. I go out, I work, and I do this. You go back to, has God given me that to do? Yeah, okay, then I'm going to be thankful. Do you see what I'm saying? It just goes back to that. And if we can do that and not let it move us to sin, but lift up holy hands and not move us to doubt, but to walk by faith there, it becomes a good thing, not a bad thing. All right, so with all that said, how can we rid our spice cabinet of wrong seasonings for our words? How? Give you a couple thoughts to consider. Number one, we should pray everywhere and for everything before we speak. A couple of verses, one verse in particular, Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When we are spoken to or a situation happens in our life, we respond. That's how it works. But our response, we want to be careful in, because our response will either help or hurt the situation. And here's what I've come to understand about me. I don't trust me to respond correctly. I know me. And I know what I want to say. But I also know that ain't gonna help. And so I have to stop and slow down and say, Lord, search my heart right now. Don't help me just not say the wrong thing. Change my heart so that I say the right thing. Change my heart at this. Because my thought that just came through my mind wasn't good. I know it. Or even if I think it was good, God, before I speak, just search that real quick. Figure that one out. Right? So that in my response, I use the right seasoning. Amen. And the right words. All right. Second thought. Goes along that examination of heart. My heart. So don't just search me, try me, all that in reference to how I'm going to respond, but try my heart in this. And so in Luke 6:45, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. I want to be that guy. I want my heart to be filled with the goodness of God, so that what I bring to everyone's lives are God's goodness. But it says that an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. If I have evil in my heart, by the way, even us as Christians can have evil in our heart. If I let that come out, what am I bringing forth to those I say I love? Evil. And that is not going to, I would rather not bring anything forth than to bring forth evil. It's only going to hurt those I say I love. Right? So if I want good brought forth in my words, in my seasoning, in my response, then it has to come from a heart that has something good in it. That's why I can't lift up a wicked hands in this situation. I have to lift up holy hands. I have to be right in this. I have to be engaged in right things and holy activities. Otherwise, and even thoughts. Otherwise, I'm going to bring forth evil and not good. And then it says, for of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if I want what comes forth to be good, my heart has to be good. By the way, we're talking about seasoning. If I had a cow patty up here, and I seasoned that thing up real good, Is it possible you can get that thing down? Yeah. But would it be good? No. So seasoning wrong words does not make them good. We talked about seasoning, and that's important, but if what you're putting forth isn't good, that seasoning ultimately isn't going to help. Does that make sense? So our heart needs to be right so that what we bring forth is right. Then we season that which is right, and that just makes it better. Make sense? So we pray for, or we pray everywhere for everything before we speak. We're asking God, examine this thing. Number two, we let God deal with our heart so that our heart is good, and that's going to enable us then to bring forth something that's good. Number three, we need to control our words and our spices. It's on us. Ephesians 4. And in verse number 29. We've already covered one passage about this, but let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let no means you control. You're the gatekeeper of your words. Now, we know that our heart's going to speak what's on its mind. So the way we control our words is to have our heart right. If your heart's not right, those words are going to get out there. Okay. Let no corrupt. What's corrupt mean? It is bad, but it's a certain type of bad. It's a corrosive bad. It's like a cancer. A corrupt word is a word that eats like a canker, like a cancer. Did someone ever say something to you and it just eats at you? It bothers you. That's a corrupt word. Now, I say sometimes words bother us that are good. It moves us by conviction. That's a good thing. But there are nasty things that people have said that shouldn't have been said. And it was just retaliatory speech or bitter speech or something like that. And it just eats. I was talking to Carol about her sister Nancy, who's had stroke and different things. And there's a situation there in her family that's ate at her. That shouldn't be that. It should not be that way. Amen? But it is. So the words we use, the things we say, can really hurt people. So we must make sure that no corrupt communication proceeds out of our mouth. Do not, that mistakes are too high, do not let it happen. But instead, that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, constructing, helping. Make sure, you and I both know the words we use do something to people. Let us make sure the words we use help people and not hurt people. Ultimately, at the end of the day, you're going to be hurt if people around you are hurt. You are going to be helped if people around you are helped. Now, we don't do it for that reason, but it shows something. We complain a lot how people are to us, but maybe they're like that because of what we've given them to work with. Amen? So let us be careful in this area. It says, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice, get it out of here, put it away. That's all. Those are all heart issues. Let God deal with your heart on those things. And be ye kind one to another. That word kind literally means useful. Be kind one to another. Be useful. In your role with your words. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That means I'm not going to give them what they deserve. To forgive means to not give. I'm not giving them what I really want to give them right now, which is a piece of my mind. No, forgive them. Why? Because you want them to forgive you too. That's the basis of this, right? It says, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. All right. So control your words and your spices this week by letting God deal with your heart. And then learn to love as God loves. Romans 12, verse number 9. One of the most amazing things is the fact that God loves me. You can't get over it because I'm not lovable. From God's perspective, I'm not lovable. There's nothing about me lovable. The only thing that's good about me is what Jesus says given and done in my life. I recognize that. I'm just a sinner. I'm kindling. That's it. I'm just kindling wood. All is vanity. But he loves me anyway. The standard for loving somebody is not them becoming lovable. We don't wait for others to become lovable for us to love them. That is not what Christ taught us. While we were sinners, he died for us. He loved us before we were lovable, for sure. While we were sinners, he died for us. He loves us. Amen? And so that's the example. All right, Romans 12, 9. Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, we don't want to be partial and impartial. We don't want love to become a thing where we are dissimulating with it. We want to bring things together. Let love be without dissimulation. No ill, no fakeness, no ill intent with our love. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Put that person in value above yourself. Prefer them. And if you'll do that, this becomes easy. And we're going to just close with 1 Corinthians 13. This should enable us to see the need to change our spices this week. Words, if needed, let God deal with our heart on the word side. But then also, we might have a heart that's somewhat right. We're saying the right words, maybe we're just not saying it with the right spice. Consider what 1 Corinthians 13 says. And by the way, this passage ends with charity never faileth. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. If you may have the greatest words in the world to speak to others, but if you say it without charity, if you say it without that heart, if you're not seasoned right in your words, it means nothing. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my gifts to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profit me nothing. In other words, no matter what I do, no matter what I give, no matter what I know, no matter any of that, if I don't have charity in my heart towards those I'm communicating with, it means nothing. Those words become grievous words, not helpful words. Now think about this, verse 4. Charity suffereth long, bears long with people. It's kind, it's useful. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. You're not the most important person in the room when you're with a group. Other people are. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, not fit for the time. Seeketh not her own. It's not all about me. Is not easily provoked. Don't let your buttons be exposed for others to push. Thinketh no evil. I know why they said that, because they hate this, they do that, no, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. No matter what's going on, beareth all things. In Christ I can do all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. I can get through with Christ helping all things. Charity never failed. Never failed. Amen. And that's what we have to keep in mind, is that the seasoning we use needs to come from a heart of charity, or ultimately, it's just not going to work out well. So let's work on our Thanksgiving this week, our thankfulness this week. Let's let God really teach us something in this area, so it's just not a time of feasting and spending time with family this year, but a time when we really begin to learn what it means to be thankful, as God would want us to be thankful for all things. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for each one in our church. Truly a blessing to my heart that, God, we're able to come together and help each other and pray for each other. And, Lord, just try to serve you together and witness together, try to help others, Lord, even with the group right now in the back working with the youth. Thank you, God, for their dedication to try to help our youth. And we thank you for that. thank you for the what they put up with in the youth ministry and how much they pour out in order to accomplish these things. And I know they love those kids, and I'm thankful for that. God, thank you, Lord, for each person that does something in our church, whether it's a nursery or cleaning or just attending, working the sound and special music and leading choir, leading different things, God, singing in the choir, all these different things that go on. The tidiness of things, God, the caring for things, the outreach, and on and on and on it goes. The financial side, there's just so much that happens. God, I'm thankful for everyone that plays a part. Most of all, I'm thankful for Christ. And God, you're a great example to us in all things, and how no matter what we're dealing with, you've given us the answer to it in the Word of God, such that the equation can change and the situation will change. We're never stuck at a dead end where there is no help or hope when you're involved. God, thank you for that. Help us, Lord. Examine us this week. Help us, Lord, to enjoy this exercise as we might change our seasoning a bit. Words if needed, but if the words are right, help us to change our seasoning a bit and just watch how it changes and affects others around us. Thank you, God, for this time together. Thank you for this message. If no one else needed it, I sure did. And I just thank you for it. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.